Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Now we're going to learn about Shlomo HaMelech and the building up of Eretz Yisrael. It's important the way the Navi puts it in context. The first priority was the Beis HaMikdash. That was his first priority, was to set up the spiritual part of Eretz Yisrael, the Beis HaMikdash and the place of the Sanhedrin, of the court. And then he sought to lay the economic foundation of Eretz Yisrael, which we're going to see about. Let's see. We're in...
Chapter 9, verse 6.
All right, we'll start again at the beginning of chapter 9. It was after Shlomo HaMelech finished the house of Hashem, Bespeis HaMelech. And we commented on this. It wasn't just that he was making a house for himself, but the way he saw it, he was creating the dynasty. He was creating the position that the king from the house of David would have. In other words, that their house was opposite the Beis HaMikdash. It was also part of the leadership of the Jewish people. And so that was also a big project. It was a tremendous structure. In his time, Shlomo HaMelech, whenever we talk about having a really nice party, we say Kesuda Shlomo, like Shlomo's feast. There's a big restaurant, I think, in Manhattan called Solomon's Table. because the idea was that he had all kinds of food there things that regular people couldn't get a hold of. Solomon had no problems getting a hold of. He had ships that come and going. But basically, the idea was that the whole world was worshiping idolatry, and the Jewish people were worshiping Hashem, and people from all over came to learn about Hashem. It was a new idea. It was a brand new religion to the world, and people flocked from all over the world to learn about Hashem and to learn about Judaism and to see the Beis HaMikdash. And he had these giant feasts where he would teach people at the meal about Hashem. And tens of thousands of people converted to Judaism. And as we're going to see, that even people from far off heard about Shlomo's wisdom, and they wanted to be part of it. They wanted to see it. They couldn't believe what they had heard. So this was part of what he was seeking to do. We mentioned also that in those days, that if you wanted to show that you were open to a treaty with a country, you didn't send an ambassador to the UN. You took one of their daughters as a princess, and that showed that, well, you know, we're good enough to have relations with each other because we've got a daughter in the palace, so to speak. And so part of what Shlomo was doing was he was hoping that this would be the bridge to the nations of the world, was by marrying these women, that this way he would influence them and their countries. But as we're going to see, unfortunately, it didn't work that way. It went backwards. It ended up that they influenced him, and they had a bad influence on the Jewish people. Shlomo was very wise, and actually, based on what he understood, it should have worked. It says that a letter of the Torah came to Hashem and said, you know, the Torah says that kings shouldn't marry too many wives, that it's not a good idea, that the average king wouldn't be able to control a large household like that, with all these foreign wives, and it just would be the downfall of the kingdom. The Torah says that kings should not have too many wives. Now, Shlomo felt that's the average king. The average king wouldn't be able to handle all of these wives, and they would cause him to go away from Hashem. But Shlomo, who was the son of King David, who from day one was the beloved of Hashem, Shlomo had a nickname, Yedidya. That was the nickname for Shlomo. He wrote the holiest song that we have, the Song of Songs, which is a love song to Hashem, was written by Shlomo. So he said, well, that this mitzvah, this command, that's for other kings. He knew that there'd be future kings, perhaps who weren't so attached to Hashem. If they would have these foreign wives, the wife would say, instead of going to the Beis HaMikdash, let's try my place. They're having a special at the Zeus, you know, whatever. So they say, okay, we'll try, you know. But Shlomo HaMelech, he would never agree to that. So based on his intelligence, he didn't see it as a threat. So it says that the letter in the Torah came to Hashem and said that Shlomo is making this commandment not relevant. And we have an idea that even if we're right, we're wrong. In other words, we follow the Torah, even when based on our understanding, the intent of the mitzvah won't work, we still do it. In other words, even though Shlomo had nothing to worry, Shlomo was trying to be the Mashiach and was trying to teach the world about Hashem, and he felt that he could ignore this mitzvah. So because he felt he could ignore it, Hashem changed the rules and made it so that instead of him influencing them, they influenced him. Because there's an idea, the Gemara says, like, a person shouldn't, you can't be wiser than God. You know, you can't be smarter than God. You can't do it. And sometimes we think we know better. And so this is a challenge that all great people have, is that sometimes because they're great, it goes to their head and they go too far. And person who's not great, who's not intelligent, would never think of doing that. But Shlomo, because he was who he was, he felt that he could overrule certain commandments, perhaps, and that they wouldn't influence him. And that was his downfall. But with that said, his motives were good. He meant well. He made a mistake. And it's kind of a rule for future kings that one of the challenges they had was that not everybody could go up to the Beis HaMikdash. Travel in those days wasn't a picnic. You know, you had to, it was hot, you know, in Eretz Yisrael. You had to travel through desert areas, and sometimes there wasn't public water stations, and you had to travel by camel. Not everybody likes the not a smooth ride, you know, it's bumps. And not everybody made it up to the Beis HaMikdash, and some people felt that they would have a better religious experience if they had their own backyard bama. You know, bama is like a little backyard, you know, barbecue where they could offer their offering, and it would make them more pious and more religious. And it could be that's true, but at the end of the day, God said, when we have a Beis HaMikdash, you can't have your own backyard bama. It's just not the way to go. And there are other things like this that sometimes, if it seems to us that in our time, in our place, maybe we don't want to do the mitzvah. In fact, they say that about the bris, that when there's the verse says that right after Abraham had a bris, it mentions his neighbor. It says that by the it says Be'alone Mamre, that he had the bris by the tabrinks, what it had, little trees of Mamre, I think it's a, by the his. It says that after he had his bris, it mentions that his neighbor was Mamre. So the commentators say that Mamre was a he had a treaty with Mamre, and he asked him about the bris. So the famous question was, what did Abraham Avinu have to ask Mamre for, whether he should have a bris? If Hashem gave him an important commandment, of course Abraham would do it. He doesn't have to ask Mamre whether he's going to have a bris. So what they say was, the Or Chaim brings this down, he says that Abraham wasn't sure if he wanted to have a bris in public, because some people that would be a turnoff. You know, to see a bris, you know, it's not people don't want to know. And even the idea that Jews on their bodies are different than non-Jews, in a way that sets us apart. And he was working on being a good influence on the whole world, and so he thought, maybe I should just do the bris in secret. And Mamre told him, no, you know, listen, you know, this is what your God wants, do it in public, don't worry about it. And there are many times when we could say to ourselves, well, maybe this mitzvah, it'd be a bigger mitzvah not to do this mitzvah. No, we don't say that. It doesn't work that way. Like in other words, we can't be smarter than the Torah. And that's really the lesson of Shlomo HaMelech, that if somebody is great and as brilliant as he was, thought that a certain mitzvah didn't apply to him and he was wrong, so since then we don't mess with the Torah. If there's a situation where we feel, well, we could do so much good if only we ignored this one little command, it's not going to work. But at any rate, that was the mistake that he made. But we see it in that context, that he tried to influence the world. He did influence the world. He set up Yerushalayim to be a place where people would come. It hints to it. It doesn't really tell us what he desired. In the book of Koheles, it says that he went through different stages, Shlomo. At one time, was looking into wisdom. At another time, he was into material things. He was able to say, you know, this is a waste of time, because he had tried it. He tried all kinds of different pursuits. So here it hints to that in verse 1. The Eskol Cheshek Shlomo Show, whatever Shlomo wanted to do, he did. He managed to do it. Verse 2. Vayar Hashem Shlomo Shenis. Hashem came to him again a second time. Kashinila Begivon. And Hashem, Shlomo, we're going to see, made mistakes. He should have gotten the message, but because Hashem came to him more than once. But he tells him the following. Yomar Shemela. Hashem said to him, Shmati Tulasecha. I heard what you said. I heard your prayer. That's Tikina Secha. Now, we mentioned always that Shlomo, he taught us before, that first you pray and then you ask. You don't start off, you know, hi mom, send a check. You know, it's not the way to, first, how you doing? You know, he said, first, that's Tefillah Secha. Hashem said, I heard your Tefillah and your Tekina. In other words, the prayer is not just asking, it's a relationship. We pray because we want to relate to Hashem, we want to have a relationship with Him. And now that He's our good friend, you know, we could use a few more dollars if He has, you know, or whatever it is we could use. But Hashem said, I heard both. I heard your Tefillah and I heard your Tekina. Asher Tzkanai Lefani, Kedashti Esabai Sisa. And what was his prayer? That Shlomo wanted that this house should be holy. Hashem said, that's the deal. I made this house holy. Asher Benisi, L'shum Shmi Sham, and my name is going to be here out of forever. And my eyes and my heart, the eyes of God, will be here all the days. In other words, the Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash, this would be the eyes and the heart of Hashem. We talked about the idea that sometimes a person can't express their feelings, but you could see it on their face. Like that's what means Hashem's eyes would be there. Hashem will see the situation. Verse 4, Va'ata im teyek lefanai. And he says, if you will go in front of me. It's an interesting expression, to go ahead. It means like to blaze a path, like to lead the way. It's not enough just to wait to be told what to do. You got to sometimes lead the way. You're the leader. You're the king. So he says, if you'll go in front of me, the same way Kasher Holok David Avicha, like David your father went, Bisam Levav. Now he describes how David HaMelech went. He went with tmimus, with wholesomeness, with a whole heart. He didn't... Some people, they just do it for show. They just do it for pageantry. They do it. They want people to think they're very religious, but inside, their heart isn't into it. That doesn't work with God. You can't fake it. So he says, if you will go with me, b'sam levav, with a wholeheartedness, will be yosher, and you got to be straight. You can't be crooked. God doesn't like crookedness. Lasos calls you to do what I commanded, and then he throws in. Now, you got to do the chukim, the chukai, those things that you don't understand. Shlomo thought he could understand everything. Even those things you don't understand, umashpatai and my laws, tishmor, you better be careful with them. If you do that, verse 5, I will lift up your throne, al Yisrael olam. It'll be a permanent dynasty. Kasher dibarti alda, just like I told your father, lema lo yikarstucha ish malkis Yisrael. You will lead the Jewish people. Now, on the other hand, if either you or your descendants turn away from me, below tishmeru mitzvosai, and you don't guard my mitzvahs, you're not careful, and you will go, and you will go and you'll worship strange gods, and you'll bow to them, you'll acknowledge them. Verse 7, v'karti es Yisrael me'alp, and then I'll kick the Jewish people off their land, asher netzati lehem, that I gave to them, and this house which I have sanctified to my name, Eshlach Mal Panai, I'll send it away. By Yisrael and Moshe Shina B'Kol Amin, and the Jewish people will be a Moshe and a Shnina. A Moshe means like an example. If somebody wants to say a bad word, they call someone a Jew. Like, you know, when they want to insult somebody, they'll call them, they'll say, you Jew, you. Which I think it's actually in the dictionary. It used to be an expression, if you Jew someone, it means like you cheat him or something.
Jew him down.
Yeah.
Is that the word?
They used to use that in trade. You would Jew him down. You know, mm-hmm. Get the price lowered and everything. Mm-hmm. Change the
condition. Is that a Southern expression or just a general expression?
I like Southern as beat him down.
I mean, mm-hmm.
That would
say beat him down. But... the shnina means like they'll wave your teeth, like the word shnine. The English doesn't do justice to that word. He calls it a byword. The word shnina, from in Hebrew, the word for teeth is shinayim. So shnina means they'll grit your teeth at you. They'll show you that your teeth. I think that like if you wanted to insult somebody, you made, I don't know exactly. I guess you gritted your teeth at him or something.
Sounds angry.
Yeah, I don't think today it's that common though. Is somebody was angry with you? Do they grit their teeth at us? But at that time, it's not a good thing if they grit your teeth.
Animals do that.
Right, that's right. They still do. But I think that's where the Hebrew comes though. The word shenina means like from the teeth. There'll be a mushroom. There'll be like a story or an example, and there'll be a shenina. They'll grit their teeth. The kol ha'amim amongst all the nations. Now the there's no question that we see anti-Semitism as a sign from Hashem that we're not doing what we're supposed to. In other words, the fact that the nations of the world, they don't like us or they make fun of us. The ideal stage would be what Shlomo was experiencing, where the nations of the world were in awe of the Jewish people. But he's describing the exile, that if we worshipped these strange gods, we would be sent away, and we would not be favorable amongst the nations.
That sounds like a terminal condition until Mashiach comes. In other words, because he did that, I never thought of it like this, but because he did that, we're in what we're in, and it seems like we couldn't really fix that. We have to continue what we have to do.
So there's an interesting thing. It says that as long as we don't fix the reasons that we went into exile, then the temple, it's as if the temple were destroyed in our time. In other words, if we would have a temple right now in Yerushalayim, it would need to be destroyed again. Unless the fact that it's not rebuilt, it means we haven't resolved the issues that exist. Now, the second temple, it says the first temple was destroyed because of idol worship. The people were... But the second temple, it says, was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, meaning that the Jews weren't... factionalism. They were divided. They didn't get along with one another. They didn't show true love to each other. And so most people feel that today we still suffer from that, we're too quick to like our particular brand of Judaism and not see ourselves as part of one people. And if we would solve that, then we would be ready to get rid of if we would love each other, then the Gentiles wouldn't have anti-Semitism, and then then there wouldn't be a need for, you know, ADL and all these other things to prevent anti-Semitism. It comes from Hashem. It's a sign to us that we need to work on being better with each other, and then Hashem will, then the Gentiles will respect us also. Verse 8.
You mean that the mistake that Shlomo made and the complaint of the letter of the Torah to God, that the temple left it as long as it did?
Right, so that was Shlomo's individual mistake, though. That wasn't the mistake of the nation. Verse 8. Bahabayis Azayya Elyon. And this house, which right now, which is on top, Kola Overlav Yisim Vesorach. People would walk by, and they would, the word Sharak is like to shriek. Sharak. The people will look at it. And for really 1,000 years, people would go to Eretz Yisrael. They couldn't believe that the desolation, even 100 years ago, people who were in Eretz Yisrael could not. It was a destroyed country. It was just a bunch of ruins. But Omru, and they will say, Alma Asa Hashem Kachu, why did Hashem do this to this land? You know, we read about the spies when they went to the land of Israel. The amount of the fruits were so luscious and so great, and the land was flowing with milk and honey, and it was a very fruitful land that all the nations of the world fought over. And if you went there 150 years ago, you would have said, it's just a desert. And people said that. They traveled through. They said, this is what people fought for. They couldn't believe it. Now, Baruch Hashem, the land has begun to come back to life somewhat. It's in other words, now that the children of the Jewish people have come back. But it still has a ways to go. In other words, it's still not... flowing with milk and honey the way it was in the times of the Chumash of the Bible. We don't have the plants. It takes a lot of work. In other words, when you see a tree there or you see Israeli produce, it took a lot of work. They didn't grow like, you know, you just put the seeds down and they came up. And people sweat, you know, they work very hard to make that happen. Verse 9. The Omer al Asherozwe, and the when the Gentiles or the people that travel through say, my goodness, what happened to this land? Where is the land flowing with milk and honey? How could this have happened to the people that lived here? And so the answer will be Asher Ozwe Hashem Elokim, because they rejected their God, they ran away from their God, Asher Hotzi Esavusam, and this was a good God, this was the God that took their forefathers out of Egypt. And they worship strange religions, strange gods, that's why all the evil came about there. So it's so interesting that this, at the time of Shlomo, was already known that it would be hundreds of years till we would be sent into exile, but that was the warning. Verse 10. So it was 20 years after he built the first two houses, the house of Hashem, the Beis HaMelech. So what happened after that? Hiram. Now this is one of those things that it's difficult to know so many thousands of years what was going on. And the different commentators have different understanding of what happened here. Hiram Melech Sur Nasa Shlomo Ba'atzer Razim. We know that there was some kind of strategic partnership with Hiram. He was the one who had helped build the Beit HaMikdash. So he supplied Shlomo with Atzei Arozim, the cedar wood, Atzei Roshim, the cypress wood, Bazaar, the Kol Hefza, whatever Shlomo wanted. I guess he provided the goods and Shlomo paid the money. Yaz Yitzen Emel Shlomo Lechiram Eshim Ir Be'eretz HaGol. So in the latest shipment that came in from Hiram, Shlomo paid him back by giving him 20 cities. Now, verse 12. So Hiram went to check out the new cities he got. Asher Nosin lo Shlomo. Olo Yoshua, he didn't like him. Verse 13. He said, what kind of cities are you giving me, my brother? These cities are not good cities. Bikalem Eretz Kabul. These cities, they're Kabul, which is like, it means that nothing will grow there. It's the land is kaput, is Kabul. Ada Yom Azeh. So we don't know what was going on over here. It's strange because there are very few things in Tanakh that are there that we don't understand or we don't see the greater picture. Some people say that how can you tell that the world likes Shlomo? When somebody is wealthy and their stocks are bringing in all the money, it's very easy to see that he was the beloved of Hashem. When somebody is angry with him, even when they're angry, what does he do over here? He calls him my brother. He doesn't get upset. And then in the next line we see, what does he do? Verse 14, V'yishachirim melech me'ev esrim kikrizov. So you might say, well, why do we have trouble? Well, because we have disagreements, we have people have disagreements with their neighbors. It's normal to fight with each other. But you see over here that in the times of Shlomo, he had a big disagreement over here. He did something that his neighbor didn't like. And what did his neighbor say? You're my brother. You want some more gold? Sure, have some more gold. We like to have neighbors like that. You don't like it? Give me some more gold. Fine. Some people say that Shlomo should not, he specifically gave him bad cities because you're not supposed to really give Eretz Yisrael to a Gentile. That's an issue that we deal with now, right? So he gave him cities that he knew he wouldn't want to stay in. So we see over there, he gave him the 20 cities. There's some kind of, but we really don't know. So you can guess at what's going on over here. I didn't see anything that really satisfied me as far as, it's just interesting. So, I mean, the details are that Hiram and Shlomo were close, and Hiram provided provided these materials for Shlomo. Shlomo paid him in cities. He didn't like those cities. And I saw somebody suggest that Hiram was afraid that Shlomo, once Shlomo heard that Hiram didn't like those cities, that in those days that could mean war if you don't accept a gift in the Middle East. Sometimes that would lead to war. So he sent him the gold to show that he had no hard feelings, that he didn't, even though he didn't like the gift that he gave him. But again, I don't know the deeper meaning of this particular episode with the cities and the gold. But it does show that even when there were disagreements, he got along with his neighbors. And look at all, you know, the respect that he calls him my brother, Achi, verse 13, you're my brother. Even though you gave me bad cities, that's the way it is.
Mm-hmm. So when David was the king and he expanded the borders of Israel, they were pretty expanded. It was all the way to the states of Iraq and I don't know how far north of Lebanon. So Solomon giving away cities, he would have to know what the official borders were. There had to have been some official borders. So maybe that wasn't really Eretz Israel proper. Maybe it was from his father's time. There was the boundaries were just way into Lebanon.
Some people say it was the tax money from those cities. He didn't actually give him the city. He gave him the right to collect the... But even so, he felt it wasn't a good deal. But I guess the idea was they continued doing business. That this didn't get in the way of their friendship. This didn't get... you could see it was a strong friendship if it could survive a disagreement. When petty things... get in the way of a friendship. What's 20 cities between friends? It's like a in verse 14, and Hiram sends him the gold. May Vashim Kikrukulam. You want more gold? Have more gold. Verse 15. Vezed Davar Hamasa Sha'olah Melech Shlom Linos Beis Hashem. Now, of course, in order to do all this building, there had to be some taxes. There was the tax that Shlomo had levied to build the house of Hashem, as Beso. Ves Hamila. And he also builds something called the Milu, that literally means that they filled up a spot. The walls of Yerushalayim, Veschotzer, Vesmegido, Vesgezer. These were other cities that he built up. We'll see a little bit about them in the next few verses. The Milu was interesting when there was a large part of open land that when the people went up to the for the festival, they encamped there because it was like an empty plot. So when the people came up, this is where everybody pitched their tents. But we're going to see that Shlomo had married the daughter of Paro, and she was one of his main wives. She was very dear to him. And Egypt was a very important country, was probably the leading country of the world at that time, and he wished to influence Egypt. So what he did was, we're going to see, he ended up building up that open area. If you're going to build, you take an open plot of land. But we're going to see he was criticized because that open plot of land was useful to the people that came up for the festival. Mm-hmm. But anyway, he built up these areas. 15. Paro Melech Mitzrayim Ola. Now Paro, the king of Egypt, came up, Biyukares Gezer. And he captured Gezer. Bistifu, he burnt the city in fire. The Zaknane Yoshib Ir Harak, and he killed the inhabitants. Beitnu Shluchim Labito Esha Shlomo. And he sent it as a gift. It's hard to relate to, they gave gifts, you want this city, you want that city, you want 20 cities, like, that was the way they did business in those days, that was the wedding present he sent to his daughter. She thought she would like a city, so he gave her this city, which was actually part of Eretz Israel. 17, even Shlomo's gift, but the old city was burnt down, so Shlomo rebuilt it. Bez Beis Haran Tachton, and he built also a place called Beis Taran, Bez Balas, Bez Tamar, Bez Midbar, Ba'aretz. These were like in the desert and far off lands. The whole Eretz Israel was really built up. 19. Beskol Aria Miskanos. And they also had store cities. So it was cities that had big walls around them, and they were able to store things, foods and other things. Asher the Shlomo Bes Aria Rechav. And he also had cities with tanks, chariots. So those were the tanks of the times. In other words, they stored these chariots. Bes Aria Prashim. And they also had places where the chariot drivers would practice. They had it's really part of the army or the defense. So Shlomo built up the country. Now, even though he was at peace during his lifetime, he still saw a need for a military. That as a country, we would need to have cities which would have the chariots and have the cities of the riders and the where people would train in the art of operating these machines. And Shlomo had all kinds of desires to build different things. All the places that that he ruled over, he built up. 20. Now, there were strangers, there were people, some of the original inhabitants of the land, Asher lo b'vnei Yisrael, who weren't Jews, b'neiam asher nosru achrayim, that leftover descendants, b'aretz, that lived in the land, asher lo docha b'nei Yisrael lachrimam, that we were not able to destroy them. Now, anybody who wanted to make peace and live amongst us, we didn't destroy. In other words, it was only the tribes that insisted on warring against us and keeping idolatry. Those had to be wiped out. But if some of these nations wished to make peace, they could live amongst us. V'yalim Shlomo l'mas oyved. So Shlomo put them to work. He made them the, in other words, these foreign nations, the remnants of these foreign nations, he made them the worker class. Ara yomazeh. They were the labor. Just like the foreign workers that they bring in today, the land of Israel, like to do the certain kind of menial jobs, that even in Shlomo's time, for some reason, there was always this menial class that would do the hard work. Those that did not want to follow in the ways of Hashem, that didn't give up idolatry. Yeah, well, there were some people from those peoples that would wish to were willing to follow the rules.
And they
in other words, as a people, they did not accept Judaism, but as individuals, there were people that accepted. Now, we didn't, because they agreed to serve, worship Hashem and give up idolatry, did not mean that they automatically became Jews. It just meant that they lived in the land. And so Shlomo put them to work. That was basically 22. Nei Yisrael, lo nasa Shlomo. But he didn't make the Jews slaves. He didn't make them. Ki hei manchei melchama. He did make them leaders in war. Va'avada, v'sara, v'shlisha, v'sara, rikvo, prasha. And they were officers and chariots and horsemen. So it's interesting, like the... He developed the country as a nation. Elu sari nativim asher amalach l'shlomo, and he appointed a structure, like a political structure. He made 550 parliament, senators, whatever, ha'rodim ba'am ha'usim malacha, that were in charge of getting the job done, getting the defense department, getting the cities built. And so he built up the country. 24. Achas bas paro osam ir David. Now something happened. It's funny. The word ach means like but. Like at first Shlomo wanted. Apparently we said that he wanted bas paro to live with him in Ir David, which was the city of Yerushalayim. But he apparently realized that that wasn't a good idea. And we're going to see that he builds her. A place somewhere else. He moves her. There's some question whether Shlomo realized that he should not have married the daughter of Paro, whether that occurred to him. The Medrash says that as long as Shlomo's teacher was alive, he did not marry the daughter of Paro. But once his teacher died, he couldn't have gone to the Rebbe and said, I want you to meet my, where are you from? Oh, Egypt. No, that wouldn't have, it would not have, he wouldn't have been able to do it. But after his Rebbe died, he did it. We said he had good intentions, which we're sure, being Shlomo HaMelech, he did, but that was his downfall, as we're going to see. So he at least had the sense that she wouldn't be able to be in Ir David, El Beisa, Shabana La Oz Bones. I mean, she didn't live in his house. He built her another place, like a side palace. 25. Now, 3 times a year, Shlomo HaMelech brought big offerings, Shabana Lashem to Hashem. The Hikter Itar Lifnei Hashem Shilim Es Habayis, and he completed the temple. He made sure that the temple, the Beis Hamikdash, had whatever it needed. Vani Asa Melech Shlomo Be'etzim Gavir, and he made ships. Now, not only was Shlomo all over Eretz Yisrael, but he had ships from Eretz Yisrael going all over the world. Asher Es Eilot, this went to Eilot, Asfasi Amsuf, the Eretz Edom, and he had ships that he made like ports, different ports that would travel around the world. 27. Isha Chiram Ba'ani Vesavadav. And Chiram sent him ships and sailors, Anshe Anios, Yodea Hayam, Imavde Shlomo. He imported sailors. You have to know people that know how to travel through the seas. So with his partnership with Chiram, he imported these sailors. Now, what did all these ships bring him? 28. V'yavu Ophira. So they came to a city called Ophira. Most people think that's in Africa, Ophir. V'yiku misham zav, and they brought gold. Is there gold in South Africa? I don't know where they have. Is that where they go? They brought back gold. Arba meis v'esrim kikar, 420 talents of gold. Gold is very valuable, and somehow in Shlomo's time he was able to import huge amounts of it. V'yavo el hamelech Shlomo, and so everything was really great. I mean, like. Whatever he did, he was successful in, whether it was building up the military, whether it was building the cities in Eretz Yisrael, whether it was providing for the future, whether it was keeping the wealth to be a base for the country in times of famine. Shlomo really developed the country in many, many ways. And We're going to see the results of that in the next chapter when we learn about the Queen of Sheba. But the idea was, though, that Eretz Yisrael was a place that people looked to. It was a place where people learned about Hashem. And it's just an interesting picture. It's very hard for us today to imagine, you know, all of that going on with the ships and the gold and the. But we, like we said, even Shlomo's enemies, or even when Shlomo made a mistake, nobody could argue with him because he was a very successful person. People saw in him the ways of Hashem. Wish everybody a Freilich and Purim.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.